Well, I want to start with a picture. It's a little bright in here. This is an olm, O-L-M, and it's a member of the salamander family. And I think it's probably the most miserable creature on earth because it has no eyes. It can't see. Spends its entire life in darkness. And with a life expectancy greater than that of human beings, it's very possible for an olm to live 100 years in total darkness. So I would say, pity the olm. But pity even more the great majority of people in our world who live in total darkness. And I'm not talking about physical darkness, we're talking about something worse, spiritual darkness. People without the light of God in their lives. Long ago, in a town called Colossae in what is now southwestern Turkey, there was a group of people who actually possessed light. And it filled the Apostle Paul with a great joy. Just listen to what he says about the church in Colossae. Verse 3, look at it with me. We thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints. We've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Everyone has faith in this world, faith in something. But it's usually faith in things that don't possess light. But here in Colossae, this fellowship of Christians, says Paul, they're dancing in the light because they have put their faith in Christ Jesus. And that's not all. Paul says they also have a love for all the saints, which is a rarity in our world, isn't it? Where people tend to love themselves and what interests them. Here are a people in Colossae who love what interests others. They have a love for the saints. If you look down to verse 7, Paul says, we learned about you from Epaphras. He's our beloved fellow servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. They're known for their love. And it's a spiritual love. It's not love as the world knows it. It's your love in the Spirit. The world loves what it can get from others. Spiritual love loves what it can give to others. So think about it. In a world where people have put their faith in what can never fulfill them and are so rooted in self-love that they are loveless towards others, that's a description of our world, isn't it? What darkness. And yet here, over there, there's this church in Colossae. And I think I can say confidently, right here in this room, we have a church in Lausanne. A group of people who put their faith in Christ Jesus and express love for the saints. What light! I mean, it's a sight so beautiful that Paul can hardly contain himself. I mean, his words in Greek at this point, they are so packed with emotion, he can't squeeze everything into one sentence. You want to hear one of Paul's sentences? Let's go for it here. Look at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and it's growing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth. That was one sentence. And hidden in that sentence is the reason for their light. Did you see it? Verse 5. Look, it's because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. 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 This place where there's no darkness, where light is everlasting and overwhelmingly glorious. And by faith, we're going to learn this when we get to the third chapter. By faith, we Christians, we can look into heaven. We can seek the things that are above. We can set our mind on the things that are above. And there's so much light that we can see in heaven. There's no darkness. It's all light that we can stride into our world today, knowing that the glory pulsating up there will one day come to earth, and earth will be filled with the glory of heaven. And Paul says, knowing that, because of the hope laid up for us in heaven, we can start living down here in the light of what's happening up there, where everyone is putting their faith in Christ Jesus. And everyone is pouring themselves out in love to each other. And what Paul is saying in that long sentence is, when I look at the church in Corinth, I see heavenly light. I see the light of heaven. And he also says, I see fruit-bearing light. Look at the middle of verse 5. You have heard the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, and indeed in the whole world is bearing fruit and growing, as it also does among you since the day you heard of it and understood. The gospel of Jesus Christ is bearing fruit and growing. I mean, here the words in Greek, they almost jump off the page as Paul is speaking, I'm sure, from experience. I mean, he could have expanded and said something like this: I have traveled across an empire. I've gone from the Holy Land to Rome. And everywhere I go, I see darkness. Darkness. The merchants in Corinth arguing in the marketplace, trying to steal profit from a gullible passerby. The academics in Athens tearing each other apart in vicious debates. The sleazy dramas played out in human flesh in the amphitheaters of Ephesus. The self-righteous Pharisees in Jerusalem with their chins tilted upward as though they were everyone's superiors. The gladiators in Rome clubbing each other to death as Colosseum crowds erupt in bloodthirsty applause. I've seen it. Darkness everywhere. But I've also seen something else. I've seen light cutting through the darkness. Colossians, this church in Colossae, it's starting there, and it's moving outward. It's invading the whole world. And you know, I believe it's still happening today, isn't it? I mean, for the last 10 years, I've clocked not as many kilometers as the Apostle Paul, but I've kept Ryanair in business. And in my travels, like Paul, I've seen the light of the gospel spreading in Europe in some of the most unlikely places. In Bosnia-Herzegovina, where only 0.02% of the population are Bible-believing Christians. And yet, former Muslims there are turning in faith to Jesus. It just brings tears to your eyes. It's so beautiful to see. That's in the southern part of you. Go to the northern part of you. You get to Sweden and Finland, where former secularists are expressing the love of Christ to each other. I was in a church in Stockholm called Calvary Stockholm not long ago, and they told me the story. 15 years ago, six Seven people were attending church on Sunday morning, and we were close to shutting the doors. When I was there a couple of months ago, there wasn't a seat available on the floor or in the balcony. It's filled with young adults. I was the only one with slightly gray hair. And I asked some of the young men, why are you coming to this church? And they said, because this is a place where the word of God is preached. I thought, oh man, God is at work in our country. The light of Christ is bearing fruit and growing in our world. Don't be discouraged by not seeing enough. It's happening by God's grace. So Paul says, I see a heavenly light. I see a fruit-bearing light. I also see a supernatural light. And you go to the very end of verse 6, do you see what Paul says? The light is a product of one thing, the grace of God in truth. This spiritual light is a supernatural gift. I mean, how else can you explain it? Have you ever thought about it? Darkness cannot generate light, can it? It can only perpetuate darkness. I mean, pity the Ohm who knows nothing about light and never will unless someone comes and turns on the light. No, pity us in a dark world. We'll never know anything else unless someone comes and turns on the light. Well, supernaturally, by the grace of God in truth, it's happened. Jesus has come, the light of the world, to turn his light on in our hearts. I mean, can you see why Paul, the world traveler and witness to so much darkness in these opening verses, he explodes in raptures of joy. I hope you can sense it as we looked at them. At the sight of light in the church of Colossae, heavenly light, fruit-bearing light, supernatural light, I always thank God, my Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I think of you. But Paul also does something more. Rather boldly, Paul asks for more light. When you pray, do you thank God for the light? And then ask him for more. I always say something like, I say, Lord, I just praise you for what you're doing in this world, but I have one complaint. I mean, I think it's all right to complain to God about this. Want to see more. Want to see more light. Look at verse 9. And so, from the day we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking the Lord for four more things. First, that you would know God's will. Verse 9, that you would be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Notice the word filled. Pleros the te. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. Not just acquainted with God's will, not just reminded of God's will in church on Sunday mornings, but I'm praying that you would be filled. Now that means filled to capacity, topped up to the brim, so full of a knowledge of God's will that there's no room to squeeze into your life any other will, such as your own will. I mean, ever since the first humans stood naked in front of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in a garden called Eden, we have tried to bend God's will to fit our will. God, we want you to do what we want. Thankfully, another human in another garden called Gethsemane bowed to the ground, sweat drops of blood and bent his will to God's will and prayed perhaps the greatest prayer ever prayed. Very short. Not my will, but yours be done. The prayer of the first garden brought curses. The prayer of the second garden brought blessings. Paul says, I'm praying the prayer of the second garden for you. I want you to fill up with the knowledge of God's will such that what he wants becomes what you want. For then you'll receive, verse 9, you'll receive all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Think about this. We're all facing this dark world. And Paul is saying, you can do it with all the wisdom and understanding of the Holy Spirit. Which means nothing can trip you up. Nothing can knock you down. No fear or anxiety can overwhelm you because you have the wisdom and understanding to navigate every hurdle this world throws up at you. You can see why Paul is praying for more light, that you would be full of the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, as Paul unravels the great story of Christ in Colossians, we're going to discover as we get deeper into the book exactly what God's will is. But we're not going to do it now. We're going to let Paul go in his order. That way I keep you here. You'll be back to hear the good news. Paul prays that we would know God's will. Secondly, he prays that we would walk God's path. Verse 10, that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. In other words, Paul is saying it's one thing to know what God wants. It's another thing to do what God wants, to walk his path. Now, let me encourage you. When you walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, you discover a path of great worth to you. And when you walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord, you discover a path very pleasing to you. Now, that's not how we normally think, is it? We tend to believe that God's path, while it may be worthy in his mind and pleasing to him, probably won't be either to us. There was a time in my life, in my early 20s, when I felt God might want me to be a pastor. Well, that was a path that held absolutely no appeal to me. I mean, the thought of preparing 2 sermons a week and standing up in front of a crowd of people, which had always petrified me, for a relatively small salary and a modest social standing, I mean, the whole idea was quite appalling to me. I wanted to be a lawyer and make money for the Lord like the other men in my family had done. I was sure any other path than being a lawyer would be worthless and displeasing, and I was pretty wrong. Because when I could no longer endure the question that assaulted me every night as my head hit the pillow, what if God wants you to be a pastor? I didn't think about it during the day. It always happened at night. What if God wants you to be a pastor? I was losing sleep. I was irritable at home. My grades were going down. It was traumatic for me. What if God wants you? Finally, one night, I took my pillow and I got up and I started hitting the wall, like you know, baseball in America, hitting the wall with my pillow, burst, feathers go all over, and I fell onto my knees and I cried out, all right, Lord, if that's the path you want for me, then I know I don't have an option of going any other way. The moment when I entrusted my will to God's will, when I was pretty sure I was heading downhill, was actually the moment that I began a long and wonderful climb to the mountaintop. I met the love of my life, Leslie, who, can you believe it? Had always wanted to marry a pastor. And consequently, two precious sons, Matthew and Jonathan, and two godly daughters-in-law, Gina and Eunika, and two priceless grandchildren, and sustained periods of studying the wonders of God's Word and the seminary and doctoral work, and three loving church families in Texas and Arizona and England, and all the way to the present to be with you this weekend. What a blessing for me. And above all, the unparalleled joy of seeing people discover new life in Jesus Christ. Yes, there's been suffering, sometimes very painful suffering. Just as there was for the man who wrote this prayer from a Roman prison, which for all he knew would be his final earthly destination, and yet who never complained, but only rejoiced in the path that God had prepared specially for him. And tonight, that man, Paul, is blessing us by praying that we would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. And we're going to have to wait to find out exactly what that path looks like as Paul unfolds it for us. But I want to ask you before we go, have you discovered that the Lord only leads up good paths, even when they're suffering? He's working all things for good. It's a great discovery. Knowing God's will, walking his path. Third, bearing God's fruit. Look at verse 10. Paul prays that we would bear fruit in every good work. Do you want a life that counts for something? Do you want a life that does something beneficial to others in this world? Do you want a life that bears fruit? We all do. I don't hear many people saying, I just want to live a fruitless life. I just want to be my life to be completely useless and meaningless. That's my goal. No, people don't talk like that. I want to live a fruitful life. And yet, isn't it interesting how many fall short of that? At the end of his life, Claude Monet, the Impressionist painter par excellence, was discouraged. I always wanted to believe that I would do something worthwhile, but alas, I must bury that hope. Michael Phelps, the most decorated Olympian of all time, 28 Olympic medals, most of them gold, amidst the fame and the success, he was inconsolable. I thought the world would just be better off without me. I figured the best thing to do, just end my life. No, no, says the Apostle Paul. I pray, verse 10, that you would bear fruit in every good work, that everything you do in life would be a good work that would bear fruit. You say, how's that possible? Well, when you know God's will, and you walk God's path, then you can be assured that everything you do will be a good work that will bear fruit that lasts. This is the way our sovereign God works. Are you bearing fruit that lasts? We'll talk about the fruit later. Fourth, Paul prays that we would possess God's strength. And get this, you're going to love this. Not just some of God's strength, but all of it. Look at verse 11. That you would be strengthened with some power. You'll be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Wow. Is that beautiful? I mean, life is challenging, isn't it? It hurls at us one disappointment after another. In this world, what do we need? We need endurance. We need patience. And as Christians, we got it. Verse 11, strengthen with all power according to God's glorious might. You see, when the glorious might of God is upholding us, we possess power greater than any disappointment. I mean, think about it. Our disappointments are so powerful at times. They just control us. They enslave us. They knock us down. I know, because it happens to me. But there is a power within me that is greater than any of those disappointments. Whatever trials come our way, whether it's rejection, whether it's failures in our work, whether it's illness, maybe it's struggles in our families, with our children, even death, we are able to face them with all endurance and patience with joy. I mean, is Paul crazy? No. He knows the power of Christ, the power of God that can work in us. Brothers and sisters, what is it in your life that frightens you? Something coming up in the future that's causing you anxiety. What circumstances are running off the rails and you wish they weren't and you're not quite sure how you're going to make it? When you're strengthened with all the power of God's glorious might, you can endure all things with patience and joy. You really can. Paul says, church in Colossae, you're doing so well. Your faith in Christ Jesus, your love for all the saints. When I look at you, I see so much light. And it makes me want to pray for more light. That you would know God's will, that you'd walk God's path, that you'd bear God's fruit, you possess God's strength, for then your light will go brighter and brighter and brighter. And the weary people of this world, living in a deep darkness, Isaiah 9. I've been in the UK too long to say Isaiah. Isaiah 9. Living in a deep darkness will see your light and give glory to your Father in heaven, and the gospel will grow. It's on the move. But Jesus said to us, didn't he? He said, I am the light of the world. But it's not all he said. He said, you are the light of the world. Matthew 5. So, you may be wondering, why all this talk about light when the word light doesn't even appear in our text? Oh, but it does. The very end of our text, where Paul sums up everything that he has been saying. Look at verse 12. He's back to giving thanks to God. I give thanks to the Father who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred you to the kingdom of his beloved Son. What blessed words. I mean, think about what Paul has just said here. Said to Christians, said to you, if you are a believer in Christ, I pray that you all are. And if you're not, I pray that you would come to the light before this conference is over. Come to Jesus as you sense that he is actually coming to you. Out of all the people in this world who are battered by the darkness, the Heavenly Father has chosen to qualify you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Look around our world. So much darkness. Chose you for the light. And he's delivered you out of the domain of darkness. And he's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. I mean, Paul is rising here in his introduction to Colossians to a glorious crescendo. And what is especially thrilling about what he says is that it has already happened. The three verbs of verse 12 are all in the past tense. Qualified for light. It's already happened. Delivered from darkness. It's already happened. Transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's already happened. Brothers and sisters, Christ, we have received a promotion out of darkness into light already. Do you realize what has happened to you? Sometimes I think we become so accustomed to the darkness that we cannot imagine a world without it. We're kind of like Olms, acclimatized to the darkness. Lost, empty, lonely, sinful. It's the only world we know. And it won't ever change because darkness can't change itself. Oh, but Paul has been telling us, someone can change. I give thanks to the Father who qualified us for light. Don't get used to the darkness. Jump into the light. Bathe in the light. We're going to learn about it as we go through this wonderful epistle. When our two boys were young, we took them to Carlsbad Cavern. In a national park, it's in the state of New Mexico, and it's an extensive labyrinth of underground caves. And you know, down into the depths we went in this lift, 250 meters, and we emerged in what is called the throne room, with many colored stalactites and stalagmites, and then suddenly, without warning, our guide, the park ranger, did something enormously disconcerting. He flicked an electrical switch and turned out the lights. And immediately, we were engulfed in complete darkness. He said, put your hand in front of your face and see if you can see anything. And I couldn't see a thing. It was terrifying. Little hands on either side of me were gripping my trousers. Without light, we were doomed. We couldn't find our way out. Just then, the ranger did something extraordinarily wonderful. He struck a match. And that little flame pierced the darkness of this entire massively big throne room. Brothers and sisters, the Heavenly Father has done something more extraordinary. He's turned on a greater light. He's rescued us from darkness. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his Son. But I got to tell you, it wasn't easy for the Heavenly Father. He had to pay a very steep price to transfer you from darkness to light. It would cost God, look at verse 13, his beloved son. Paul uses that word intentionally here. Not just the son. This is the son that the holy, majestic, all-powerful God loved. His beloved son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Redemption. To buy us back would require God's greatest treasure, the death of his beloved son. We'll talk about that tomorrow. Thomas Traherne, the 17th century English clergyman, describes the cost. Pale, withered, tortured, soiled with blood and sweat and dust, dried, parched. Oh, sad. Oh, dismal spectacle. All his joints are dissolved. All his blood is shed to the last drop. All his moisture is consumed. What is here but a heap of desolations, a deformed carcass, a disfigured countenance, a mass of miseries and silence, footsteps of innumerable sufferings. This is what God asked of his beloved son, to buy us out of darkness and into the light. This weekend, we want to come to know this beloved son more deeply, more fully. And as we do, we will discover very practically what it means to know God's will, walk God's path, bear God's fruit, possess God's strength. Prepare yourself for a great ride, discovering fullness of life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I have to confess right now that I wouldn't give one of our two sons to anyone for their good or their benefit. I mean, I might be willing to give my own life, but not my own son's lives. And yet that's what you did, Father. Your beloved son. Your love is infinite, so you loved your son infinitely. And yet gave him to buy us back for the light. Oh, Father, like Paul, we give you thanks. We give you thanks. Father, we are eager to go deeper into this glorious truth as Paul walks us through just who this Jesus is. And we look forward to discovering your son, your beloved son, in deeper ways. And I just pray, Father, that for anyone here who has not yet given his or her life to this Jesus, Father, may that person, our friend, ask themselves why. Why haven't they? After all you are willing to do for your glory and our good through your Son. It's the greatest offer we've ever heard in this world. So much darkness, and you have so much light. Father, may our friends entrust their lives to Jesus. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.